Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Good morning. Now, I want to encourage you. I know that I'm new to almost everyone here. We're new to KCC, and we're so happy to be a part of the KCC family. But let's just get comfortable with one another right away, okay? I grew up in the South. I grew up in one of those old kind of Pentecostal kind of churches. So feel free to talk back to me, all right? If there is an amen corner in the house, I need you this morning, all right? So just loosen up. Let's just be in the presence of the Lord together in freedom. Can I get an amen? Amen. Awesome, awesome, awesome. As Pastor Trisha already told you, we are in the fourth week of the road trip series taken from the book written by Kevin Meyer, Grown Up Faith. And the fourth question that he poses and ponders in his book, Can I Really Trust God, is what we are going to wrestle with today. I want to thank Pastor Trisha and Pastor Kathy R.C. and all of those who made this opportunity and this moment possible for me. I'm humbled by it, and I'm so thrilled to just be able to lift up the name of Jesus. And even though you don't know a whole lot about me, just suffice it to say we've got the same daddy. We both serve Daddy God, all right? So we's family this morning. Does that sound okay? Amen. Amen. Can I really trust God? When I heard about this chapter and this topic for today, I got very, very excited because of my own experience growing up. I will tell you, I'm not going to tell you my whole life story today, but I'll tell you that I grew up in a Bible-believing church going home, raised by a praying, Holy Spirit-filled mother who taught me from a very young age to trust God. I'll never forget when I started first grade. As I came home, and back in those days, you learn the alphabet in first grade, you learn how to read in second grade. My, have we come a long way. But I remember in first grade, as I began to learn the alphabet, my mom started to quiz me, can you read a sentence yet? And, you know, I was like, no. And then got into second grade, and every day when I came home, she would ask, can you read a sentence yet? And every day I would say no until finally we got to the point in class where we began to read. And for those of us who are in my generation, you remember the first book that we read or the first sentences. It was see, spot, run, run, spot, run, right? And I remember the day that I read that sentence on my own and I could really decode those words and I knew what I was reading. And I came running home. I lived two blocks away from the school that I attended, and my mother could stand at the side door of our house and look up the street and see me walk home from school. And I came running down the hill on Cherry Street to our house, yelling the whole way, I can read, mommy, I can read! Because I thought I was gonna get a prize or a treat of some kind. And my mom brought me in the house. She set me down at the table. There was a book sitting in front of her. And she said, you can read. And I said, yes, mommy, I can read. And I was almost literally vibrating with excitement of what I was going to get. She paused and she said, this is the Bible. Every question you have about life and who you are is in this book. And she said, for the rest of your life, every day you read this book. And she asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus into my heart. And I said yes. I didn't really know why I was saying yes. I was seven, but my mother, you know, usually had good ideas, so I just trusted her idea. And she led me through a prayer of salvation. She told me, you cannot get to heaven on my apron string. You must know God for yourself. You must learn how to hear his voice on your own. You must read his word yourself. You must have a relationship with God. And I said, okay, and she handed me, it was my first Bible. She handed me the Bible, it happened to be open to Psalm 23. She said, read this every day. And I said, yes, mommy, and I took the Bible, and I did. I began to read. Now, she didn't tell me I could read the whole thing. I just thought I was supposed to read Psalm 23 every day. So I read the 23rd Psalm for years before I knew I could venture out into the rest of the Bible. But I was raised in a home by a mother who believed in the power of God and in what the Word said about God. So I was raised in a home where when we had needs, we prayed and God showed up. I've seen miracles. I had a rash that the doctors couldn't figure out where it came from, what was causing it, or why it was spreading, but it was slowly creeping toward my eyes. They were afraid that if I didn't do something to stop this rash, that it would affect my sight. One night, my mother finally decided that since the doctors couldn't do anything about it, and that the Bible says that God was a healer. And so she got me out of bed, and she had some anointing oil, and she slathered my rash with the oil, and she said, "Go away in the name of Jesus." And nothing happened in that moment, but I did go back to sleep that night. When I woke up the next morning, the rash was gone, and it never came back. So I can really say to you, you can trust God. Now, the issue of trust is so important, because without trust, no relationship works. Even whether it's our marriage or our friendships or our relationships with the people at work, if there is no trust, it damages and often breaks the relationship. And the same is true about our trust in God. He desires for us to trust Him completely and totally. It is absolutely essential. Trust is essential to any real relationship. And that's why God wants us to trust Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, some of us have partial trust down. We trust God with our salvation, but we don't trust Him with our sanctification. Or we trust God to bless us, but we don't trust Him to lead us and direct us. Or we trust Him to bless the wedding, but we don't trust Him to pick our mate. We trust His ability to operate in others' lives when they're sick, but we get nervous when we get sick. We trust Him with an offering, but we don't always trust Him with our tithes. The problem is that when there is partial trust, there is a limitation to what God can do in our lives. Let's explore how trust makes a difference. If you have your device or you can look up at the screen, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read several verses, but I want to start at verse 25. And for now, read 25 through 29. The King James Version reads like this. Now in the fourth watch of the night, and that was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That's an amazing story that most of us are familiar with. And I want to put a pin right there. And before I go any further, remember to say welcome and hello to those who are watching that are not here in this room. Can we just celebrate these staff and students at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Center? We're so glad you're with us. You are our brothers and sisters. And we also say a hearty hello and God bless you to our sisters and brothers in Christ in Nagpur, India. We're so glad that you're here with us. So we're familiar with this story. The disciples have been with Jesus, and He had just fed a multitude with a small amount of food. And I'm going to talk about that more in just a second. Jesus told them to go on across the water. He wanted to pray. While they were there, the scripture says before verse 25 that the waters became rough and the boat began to rock. And Jesus walks out onto the water. And when they see Him, they don't recognize Him. They think He's a ghost. And He says, "Don't be afraid, it's Me." And Peter says, "If it is You, let Me come out of this boat and walk to You." My question is, why did Peter trust Jesus to get out of a perfectly good boat and to go out on choppy water? Where did that trust come from? Before we answer that question, let me ask another question. How many of us have been in a circumstance where we've seen God work in our lives, or we've seen Him work in other people's lives, and we know that He's able, but yet we find ourselves in rough water? Things don't go the way we thought they were going to go. We find strife in our home, or find ourselves feeling lonely and without love. We find ourselves in the midst of conflict. It's easy to wonder, where is God? You were here then, but where are you now when the going has gotten rough? I know we live in a crazy world, and it's easy to wonder where God is right now with terrorist attacks and mass shootings and tsunamis that sweep hundreds of thousands of people out into the sea at once, and historic flooding and devastating tornadoes that are happening all around us, and the hurricane and fire season haven't even started yet. God knows what those are going to bring. But it's not just the craziness that's happening around us in our world. For some of us, there's storms and rough waters in our lives right now. Even though this is a room full of people, I would venture to guess that there are some of us in this room who feel desperately lonely and isolated and misunderstood. There are some of us here that are afraid and don't even know why. Shoulders are up and neck muscles are tight, and if I can be so bold as to say, butt cheeks are clenched, waiting on that next shoe to drop. Some of us have trouble going to sleep, and if we do get to sleep, wake up in the middle of the night because of that anxiety, wondering where the boogeyman is going to jump out next. And can we just talk about life as it really is? Because that's what God came to address. Some of us have dealt with or are dealing with abuse, verbal, emotional, physical, even sexual. There might be someone in this room right now that's bruised and broken and ashamed and wondering how God could let this happen to me. Where were you, Jesus? I would have to imagine that's how the disciples felt as they got on that boat and found themselves in the middle of the sea in rough waters. They had seen Jesus turn water to wine, seen him cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. And they had just seen him feed. The Bible records only the men, 5,000. But if you guess that each man had a wife and each couple had a child, that's a minimum of 15,000 people that were fed with two fish and five loaves of bread. If you do the historical research, you find out that those two fish weren't big giant tunas that were record-breaking. They were approximately the size of sardines. Historians also tell us that those five loaves were not like the loaves of Wonder Bread or Pepperidge Farm that we know about. They were basically barley biscuits, basically the size of a biscuit. So Jesus had just fed a minimum of 15,000 people with two sardines and five biscuits. The scripture tells us that not only did everyone have enough to eat, but there was enough to take up scraps that filled 12 baskets. And the disciples had just seen this. What a high that must have been. What a thrill that must have been. And it came crashing down as soon as they found themselves in the middle of choppy waters without Jesus. Why, when they saw Jesus and he said, "Don't be afraid," did Peter dare to trust and the others still remain afraid? Let's first talk about what trust really is. Trust, according to Merriam-Webster, is assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, and truth of someone or something. We generally trust something or someone two different ways, either through recommendation from a trusted source, like we will go to a restaurant based on a recommendation on Yelp, or go to a resort based on a message on TripAdvisor, or we'll go to a doctor based on the recommendation of a trusted friend. Or trust is built on a reservoir of experience. When we get to know someone and their character, when they do what they say they're going to do, when they show up when they say they're going to show up, when they have our back, we learn to trust them. Surely that's how another great man in the Bible learned to trust God, Job. Now, most congregations don't like to hear preachers start talking about Job because none of us want to go through what Job went through. But there are some very valuable lessons in his life. We know the story. Job was a man of great prosperity because of his righteousness, the Bible says. He was faithful to God. He knew God. And as a result, he had lots of land and livestock and a great family and a beautiful wife. And the scripture tells us in Job that the enemy went to God and said, and was looking for someone to attack. And God suggested Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord gave the enemy, Satan, permission to attack Job and his possessions. And we read in the scripture that Job lost everything. First, he lost his home, it burned down, and the cattle, and he lost his children. Did not lose his wife, but then he became sick and he was covered with boils. And as you read through Job, his friends begin to accuse him of wrongdoing. Perhaps you're not as righteous as you say you are or thought you were. And even his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But through it all, Job makes what I believe is one of the most profound statements in the whole Bible. Job 13, 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." First time I read that, I couldn't even fathom it. How do you trust someone that might kill you? Where does that come from? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What I came to understand is that Job could trust God even though God might kill him, because Job knew the character of God. He knew that God was almighty and powerful, but he also knew that he was good and that he was kind and that he was merciful. And it did not matter what the circumstances looked like, because the circumstances will change, but I'm here to tell you, sisters and brothers, God will never change. His goodness will never go away. It does not matter what it looks like. It doesn't even matter what we feel. When we take the time to get to know the character of God, that's how we learn to trust him. We learn to trust him through learning his character. I told you there were two ways, either through the recommendation of a trusted source or through a reservoir of experience. Well, let's just take the Bible as a trusted source, can we? This is what the Word of God says about the character of God. It says that he is good. He says that he is love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible tells us that he is faithful. Psalm 89:8 says, "Your faithfulness also surrounds me." I love it the way Lamentations says it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is kind. The scripture tells us, "For his merciful kindness is great." And all this I really appreciate, because sometimes I can be a naughty child. God is patient and he is long-suffering. Psalms 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." That is good news today, that even when we are not faithful to God, he is still faithful to us. Even when we fall and we come short of his glory, he still blesses us. That's what favor is. Favor is getting what we don't deserve. But he's also merciful, because sometimes we don't get what we do deserve. And then one of my favorite is in Titus, tells us that he is a God who cannot lie. You can give the Lord a praise. That's worth a praise. His character, his integrity is without blemish. This is what I love about this scripture, because when God speaks love over our lives, when he speaks peace over our lives, when he speaks healing over our lives, he can't go back on it. And it's not just because he is a righteous and a holy God, it's because when God speaks, he creates. Genesis tells us in Genesis 1, he said, "Let there be," and there was. So when God says it, it comes to pass. I like to say it this way: the only thing more powerful than God is his word. He has to obey his own word. So when he says it, it is absolutely true, and it cannot change, just like he can't change. So he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. David knew this when he said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I am here to tell you, you can trust the character of God because he is faithful. And you can trust him even in the hard times. As Peter and those disciples found out as they were out on those rough waters. Rick Warren said it like this in the Purpose-Driven Life, don't be troubled by trouble. Circumstances cannot change the character of God. God's grace is still in full force. He is still for you, even when you don't feel like it. This is how I like to say it. The best evidence of God's future faithfulness is his past faithfulness. So if you are in a boat like those disciples in Matthew 14 and the waters have gotten a little choppy, here's my recommendation to you. Begin to think on the goodness of God that he's already done for you. Did he heal your body before? Then I believe that's evidence he'll heal your body again. Did he come for you and provide the resources before? I believe that's evidence that he will come through for you and provide the resources again for you. Has he ever blessed you before? That is evidence. That is indication that he will do it again. Remind yourself of what God has done. Now, if there's a really tough nut to crack in this room, that's okay. I'm ready for you. If you say, well, I don't know that God has done anything good for me, I have just a few questions for you. Are you breathing? Did you wake up this morning? I got news for you. The alarm on your phone did not wake you up this morning. The sunshine streaming in through the window did not wake you up this morning. Your child crying or your husband snoring did not wake you up this morning. It was the grace of God that woke you up this morning. He's blessing you even right now just to be here in the midst of the saints. That's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say is lean on this promise that we find in Romans 8:28, and that is, all things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So what you might be in today might not be good, but it will work together for your good if you will just trust in the Lord. We must have a reservoir of experience with God, and he's given it to you every day. I desire for my daughter to have that reservoir. She's 9 years old. She's not here at this service. She'll be here at the 11 o'clock service. I want to tell you a quick story before I wrap up. A couple weeks ago, we flew to Houston. I had to preach there, and we were flying back, and there was some problem with the plane. The plane was delayed, and it looked like we were going to miss our connection. And for whatever reason, my daughter, Lindley, really wanted to get home that night. She missed her own bed. She missed her dad. We'd left my husband back here. And she really wanted to get home, and the delay kept getting longer and longer, and I began to prepare her for the possibility that we might miss our connection in Chicago, and we might have to spend the night in Chicago. And that really upset her. She didn't want to do that, and I was like, Lindley, it's going to be fine. Whatever happens, happens, and we will work it out. Don't worry about it. And we sat there, and as the announcements began to come that it was getting later and later and later, I began to hear my daughter pray. And she was looking out the window, and I could hear her say, please, Jesus, God, let us take off. God, let us make this connection. Please, Jesus. And I didn't even bother her. I just let her pray. And then I began to pray, Lord, answer that little girl's prayer. Show her that she can pray and you hear and that you can answer her prayer. Well, we took off an hour and a half late, and we only had an hour window anyway for our connection. And we landed at 9:25. Our connecting flight back to Grand Rapids was leaving at 9:30. And we were still taxiing to the gate. I didn't know if we were going to make it, but what I didn't want to do was I didn't want to influence that little girl's faith. And so I just said, let's just trust God. As we were getting off the plane, the gate agent was making an announcement on the plane saying that the gate for the connection to Grand Rapids, which had just been two gates away from where we were coming in, had been moved to a whole different concourse. And so I told Lindley, let's just run. And I asked the gate agent, would you please call the other gate and tell them that a mother and daughter is coming? She looked at me, as many airline officials can, with no investment in my travel itinerary, and said, you got 3 minutes. We were at Chicago O'Hare, and we had to get from one concourse to another. Now, let me also just say, I might look cute, but I'm 53, and my knees and my ankles hurt a lot. I'm not really built to run through airports anymore. And so we took off running, and I was going as fast as I can. I have a little injury in my ankle from working out, and so we were going as fast as I can. And my daughter was playing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus the whole time we were running. And we finally went under the tarmac and got to the other concourse. Thank God it was just a couple of gates away from when we came up the escalator, and I could see it. And so I told Lindley, who of course at 9 can run a whole lot faster than her old mother, I said, just go, just run and tell them that your mother is coming. I figured they would not let the plane take off, right? And so she did. She takes off and she runs. And here I'm a hobbling. And when I get within earshot, I say, I'm coming, I'm coming. And again, another airline agent who again had no investment in my flight itinerary said, hurry up, we got to go. And I said, I'm doing the best I can, ma'am. And she goes, well, you got to do better. So I finally made it to the gate. Scanned our boarding passes. We go down the jetway. She follows us down the jetway, closes the door behind us. When we got on, the flight attendant said, you made it. And I said, I don't even know how we made it. And she goes, well, we had a mechanical problem. We got delayed. We sat down. Yes. We sat down in our seats, and then I turned to Lindley, and I said, Lindley, God answered your prayer. And she looked at me and she goes, how did you know I prayed? So I could hear you praying. And I said, don't you ever forget this. God hears you and he answers your prayers. So it's my desire for my daughter to build up the same reservoir of experience with God that I had because of my mom, so that when she gets out on that boat and the waters get a little rough and the world wants to tell her things about herself that are not true and challenges come her way, she can hearken back to the character and the faithfulness of God. And that's where I want to leave us very quickly. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 14. And let's read 30 through 33. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. This is Peter now. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I'll simply close by saying this, that we can take one more lesson from this text, in that when Peter trusted Jesus enough to get out of a perfectly good boat and to walk on choppy water, when he got out there, circumstances began to take his attention. And he began to see the waves and to see the wind. And the scripture tells us he began to sink. And then he cried out to Jesus. And the scripture tells us that when he cried out to Jesus, that Jesus took his hand and lifted him up and put him back in the boat. And I'll simply say this, yes, you can really trust God, because even when you find yourself by yourself out in the middle of choppy water, that Jesus not just watches that you're out there, but comes to you and will walk on water if he has to get to you. And when he gets to you, if you will simply reach out your hand and call him, no matter what's going on around you, focus on him. This scripture tells me that we can trust Jesus enough to either walk on the water if there is no boat, or put us back in the boat where safety is. That's how much we can trust our loving God. He's worthy of your trust. As I close, and I do have to sit down, I want to encourage you to ask God to show you those places in your life where you don't quite trust him, where you trust your experience, your intellect, or another person a little more than you trust God. And give those places and those spaces to the Lord. He's worthy of your trust. Can we really trust God? You can bet your life on it. Can we say a quick prayer? Father, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for these, your people. And I thank you that we truly can trust you with our whole lives, our whole mind, and all of our strength. Now show yourself mighty in our lives so that we never doubt you again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.